Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's the verse immediately following the passage Graham read for us from John 10, verses 1 to 10. And this is a passage that's always addressed on this Sunday, this fourth Sunday in the season of Easter. Sometimes we read about Jesus being the good shepherd. We read the other verses in this first part of John 10. But today we're concentrating on the first 10 verses. And I wonder what picture you picture in your mind's eye when you hear about sheep and shepherds. Perhaps it's an image of rolling green hills populated largely by pristine white sheep and gambling lambs. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Well, today the reality of that kind of image, we are told, is troubled because the market for wool is down due to the popularity of synthetic fabrics. And sheep owners today often lose money if they keep sheep and shepherds. And as a result, the sheep upon, oh gosh, 1,000 hills in this country are fewer in number than ever before. It's interesting to think about this, I suppose, in economic terms, because in Jesus' day, which provides the setting for this text about the shepherd and the sheep, sheep were a commodity that was in great demand. The sacrificial industry, which required the slaughter of large numbers of sheep, encouraged the roles of shepherds on the hills. Shepherds who brought their flocks safely to the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem. And ultimately, this channeled the sheep to the place of sacrifice, which justified the whole economic system of the day. Sheep were not just expendable items in this context, but they were the coinage in an economy that returned to God the spirit which he gave in allowing sheep life in the first place. Today, we think of this being a very primitive notion, but it predates even the Jewish use of the concept. The Jewish use of sheep in this way, however, placed a heavy theological motive at the heart of the sacrificial system. Not only did one return a spirit to God in sacrifice, but also one came to substitute the death of the animal for the punishment due for human guilt. Blood for blood was the substitutionary theme. And the greater the seriousness of the human guilt, driven by a legalistic interpretation of the Jewish law, the greater the need for sacrifice. Well, all this seems very bloodthirsty to us today, even if we claim to begin to understand the underlying theology. And even if we acknowledge that it was a kind of theological butcher shop in which you got to take home the meat after you had sacrificed and after the animal's death had atoned for your sin, it strikes me that there must have been a better way to do this. That's, of course, because we today, as Christians, look back. We claim the benefit of being able to look back. And we look back upon this sacrificial system after the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday. As the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 7 reminds us, Jesus was sacrificed once and for all so that all of the bloody butcher shops in Israel could close their doors once more. The theological understanding was that God was putting an end to the sacrificial system. God, as it were, negated the idea that there had to be blood for blood, death for guilt. Jesus' death was the end of such a system, and his resurrection on Easter Day was the assurance of forgiveness, of hope, of life to all who accepted this new covenant in Jesus. We had a very interesting experience last week where we were staying on holiday in Holland. just round the corner from the house where we were staying, there was a normal family home. And like many houses in the Netherlands, it was surrounded by a little canal. And there was a patch of grass all around the house. The interesting thing about this house, however, was that on that grass were sheep. There weren't any flowers in the garden, just grass. And the sheep munched away. And every time we came past, either walking, driving, on our bikes, the sheep totally ignored us. That was one day until the farmer who'd been out plucking some bulbs in his field came in and opened the gate and called something out in Dutch. I haven't a clue what he shouted. But all of the sheep turned from where they were and trotted over to the gate. And it really brought home to me the very visual image of what Jesus was saying in John 10 in this passage where he talks of sheep. Already we thought of sheep in terms of the sacrificial system of the Jews. And in fact, the Bible has over 200 references to sheep and over 100 references to shepherds. And other than John chapter 10, perhaps the most famous passage about sheep and shepherds is the psalm we've just sung, the 23rd psalm. And this whole imagery of the shepherd is another image that is deeply rooted in biblical thought. God, we are told, is the ultimate shepherd of the people, providing guidance and sustenance and protection. And kings and other leaders, we are told from Scripture, were to be shepherds of their people. Psalm 23 is a favourite of many. David, the shepherd boy, who turned into a soldier, who ultimately became the king of Israel, wrote it from his own experience. Facing the problems of keeping a disparate nation together and travelling in the right direction, David came to see that it was not that different from his task when shepherding a flock of sheep. And in fact, all forms of human leadership, from leadership of a nation right down to care of a family, all forms of human leadership have similarities to the life of the shepherd. There's the question of defending from harm those whom you lead. There's the question of pointing them towards where their needs will be met. And then there's the responsibility of bringing back those who go astray. And that understanding led David on to the realization that the Lord God cared for the king in the same way as the king was to care for the nation, like a shepherd. And so he wrote, "The Lord's my shepherd." Israel's hopes for the end time included a messianic figure who, like David, the shepherd king, would gather the people into one flock. And the designation good for Jesus in the good shepherd contrasts with the frequent designation of the unfaithful leaders in Israel as bad shepherds, people who abuse and neglect the flock of God. And though it's not proclaimed in today's reading, the Apostle John's distinctive addition to the biblical tradition is the shepherd who will lay down his life, who will lay down his life for his flock, which includes sheep not of this fold. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, even if you've no personal experience of shepherding today, you may have watched sheepdog trials on the television at some stage in the past, or on your way down one of the country roads surrounding Dunfermline, you've maybe stopped to marvel at the skill in which a couple of shepherds with their dogs drive their flocks from one field to another. Some shepherds today use tractors to get around their fields, but they still have to, some places, spend nights in the fields in the lambing season. My friend Libby in Glasgow, who works for Scripture Union, every year at this time of year, perhaps earlier in the year, goes up to her dad's farm to help with the lambing. It's very hard work. And in many of the hilly countries around the Mediterranean, you can still see individual shepherds or shepherd boys leading a flock from the front, spending all day long with them in the heat of the sun, and probably most of the night as well. And the sheep come to recognize the shepherd's voice, just as the sheep in Holland recognize the farmer's voice. The shepherds know their sheep by name. They're prepared to risk their lives for their flock. And so King David in his psalm says that God will defend us. Your rod and your staff. God will defend us, just as a shepherd cares for his flock. God will supply our needs. You will lead us to green pasture. God will guide our lives into paths of righteousness and bring us home to heaven at the last. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The same words translated as the valley of death, the valley of deep shadow, also mean the shadow of death. King David, I think, deliberately chose to write a pun into the middle of his psalm. For on these treacherous limestone hills of Judea, slashed by ravines or wadis, for a sheep or a shepherd to slip on loose rocks would mean certain death. Or to be attacked in the hills of the robbers by marauding bands of sheep stealers would certainly put a shepherd's life at risk. David the shepherd boy and David the king knew what fear of death was. But he was convinced that God was with him. And when at last David had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, God would see him through into sunshine at the other end. So when Jesus, fully aware of the whole sacrificial industry that had grown up around sheep and shepherding, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was claiming to be the son of David and the rightful king of Israel. But also he was claiming to be the son of God. "I am" is the name of the Lord God. And the prophet Ezekiel had said that God was the shepherd of Israel. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our guide, our companion, our defender, even our provider. He goes in front of us to show us how to live. And he gently prods us until we do what he wants us to do and live as he would have us live. Jesus also in verse 7 of John 10 said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Now we know from what we've been told that shepherds used to lie down across the entrance to the sheepfold to defend the sheep against the robbers and to let the sheep come out and go in again at the right times. You're going out and you're coming in must be through Jesus. And it will be if you begin and end each day in prayer and live each day in following his example and his rejoicing in his company. And when you're afraid or when death approaches, remember that Christ the Good Shepherd is with you. So if we follow Jesus, he'll lead us through the valley of death into the green pasture of heaven, home where we belong. Just as there was tremendous religious imagery surrounding sheep, this good shepherd image has both Christological and ecclesiological significance. Jesus, through the gate, calls his flock, which responds by following him. In following the good shepherd, the sheep receive salvation. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. And an abundant life here and now in addition to eternal life in the unending kingdom is what we receive from Jesus through his sacrificial death on the cross. Emmanuel, God with us, is the means through which we receive salvation. One of the other Psalms, Psalm 50, gives us some insight into this. Psalm 50 says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." And then God says, "For the world is mine and all that is in it." "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." Salvation, this free gift, is received from God who provides life, abundant life, life to the full. And the psalmist's claim is that the world and all that is in it is mine, as God speaks. All that exists belongs to God, who provides an abundant life. And to honour God, following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is revealed in doing what is right. Right actions. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice, as the psalmist says. And those who hear the Good Shepherd's voice, responding by following him, are being saved. Now, this can be turned into an end in itself, or it can become a blessing which we pass on to others. At the heart of the matter is our response to the abundant life we receive. Elsewhere in his Gospel, John tells us that when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, had put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." As the good shepherd leads his flock, so he sets before them and sets before us an example, charging the flock to use the resources God places in their presence, so that all will come to know the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the verse immediately following the passage Graham read for us from John 10, verses 1 to 10. And this is a passage that's always addressed on this Sunday, this fourth Sunday in the season of Easter. Sometimes we read about Jesus being the good shepherd. We read the other verses in this first part of John 10. But today we're concentrating on the first 10 verses. And I wonder what picture you picture in your mind's eye when you hear about sheep and shepherds. Perhaps it's an image of rolling green hills populated largely by pristine white sheep and gambling lambs. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Well, today the reality of that kind of image, we are told, is troubled, because the market for wool is down due to the popularity of synthetic fabrics. And sheep owners today often lose money if they keep sheep and shepherds. And as a result, the sheep upon, oh gosh, 1,000 hills in this country are fewer in number than ever before. It's interesting to think about this, I suppose, in economic terms, because in Jesus' day, which provides the setting for this text about the shepherd and the sheep, sheep were a commodity that was in great demand. The sacrificial industry, which required the slaughter of large numbers of sheep, encouraged the roles of shepherds on the hills, shepherds who brought their flocks safely to the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem. And ultimately, this channeled the sheep to the place of sacrifice, which justified the whole economic system of the day. Sheep were not just expendable items in this context, but they were the coinage in an economy that returned to God the spirit which he gave in allowing sheep life in the first place. Today, we think of this being a very primitive notion, but it predates even the Jewish use of the concept. The Jewish use of sheep in this way, however, placed a heavy theological motive at the heart of the sacrificial system. Not only did one return a spirit to God in sacrifice, but also one came to substitute the death of the animal for the punishment due for human guilt. Blood for blood was the substitutionary theme. And the greater the seriousness of the human guilt, driven by a legalistic interpretation of the Jewish law, the greater the need for sacrifice. Well, all this seems very bloodthirsty to us today, even if we claim to begin to understand the underlying theology. And even if we acknowledge that it was a kind of theological butcher shop in which you got to take home the meat after you had sacrificed and after the animal's death had atoned for your sin, it strikes me that there must have been a better way to do this. That's, of course, because we today, as Christians, look back. We claim the benefit of being able to look back. And we look back upon this sacrificial system after the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday. As the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 7 reminds us, Jesus was sacrificed once and for all, so that all of the bloody butcher shops in Israel could close their doors once more. The theological understanding was that God was putting an end to the sacrificial system. God, as it were, negated the idea that there had to be blood for blood, death for guilt. Jesus' death was the end of such a system, and his resurrection on Easter Day was the assurance of forgiveness, of hope, of life to all who accepted this new covenant in Jesus. We had a very interesting experience last week where we were staying on holiday in Holland. Just around the corner from the house where we were staying, there was a normal family home. And like many houses in the Netherlands, it was surrounded by a little canal. And there was a patch of grass all around the house. The interesting thing about this house, however, was that on that grass were sheep. There weren't any flowers in the garden, just grass. And the sheep munched away. And every time we came past, either walking, driving, on our bikes, the sheep totally ignored us. That was one day until the farmer who'd been out plucking some bulbs in his field came in and opened the gate and called something out in Dutch. I haven't a clue what he shouted. But all of the sheep turned from where they were and trotted over to the gate. And it really brought home to me the very visual image of what Jesus was saying in John 10 in this passage where he talks of sheep. Already we thought of sheep in terms of the sacrificial system of the Jews. And in fact, the Bible has over 200 references to sheep and over 100 references to shepherds. And other than John chapter 10, perhaps the most famous passage about sheep and shepherds is the psalm we've just sung, the 23rd psalm. And this whole imagery of the shepherd is another image that is deeply rooted in biblical thought. God, we are told, is the ultimate shepherd of the people, providing guidance and sustenance and protection. And kings and other leaders, we are told from Scripture, were to be shepherds of their people. Psalm 23 is a favourite of many. David, the shepherd boy, who turned into a soldier, who ultimately became the king of Israel, wrote it from his own experience. Facing the problems of keeping a disparate nation together and travelling in the right direction, David came to see that it was not that different from his task when shepherding a flock of sheep. And in fact, all forms of human leadership, from leadership of a nation right down to care of a family, all forms of human leadership have similarities to the life of the shepherd. There's the question of defending from harm those whom you lead. There's the question of pointing them towards where their needs will be met. And then there's the responsibility of bringing back those who go astray. And that understanding led David on to the realization that the Lord God cared for the king in the same way as the king was to care for the nation, like a shepherd. And so he wrote, "The Lord's my shepherd." Israel's hopes For the end time included a messianic figure who, like David, the shepherd king, would gather the people into one flock. And the designation good for Jesus in the good shepherd contrasts with the frequent designation of the unfaithful leaders in Israel as bad shepherds, people who abuse and neglect the flock of God. And though it's not proclaimed in today's reading, the Apostle John's distinctive addition to the biblical tradition is the shepherd who will lay down his life, who will lay down his life for his flock, which includes sheep not of this fold. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, even if you've no personal experience of shepherding today, you may have watched sheepdog trials on the television at some stage in the past, or on your way down one of the country roads surrounding Dunfermline, you've maybe stopped to marvel at the skill in which a couple of shepherds with their dogs drive their flocks from one field to another. Some shepherds today use tractors to get around their fields, but they still have to, some places, spend nights in the fields in the lambing season. My friend Libby in Glasgow, who works for Scripture Union, every year at this time of year, perhaps earlier in the year, goes up to her dad's farm to help with the lambing. It's very hard work. And in many of the hilly countries around the Mediterranean, you can still see individual shepherds or shepherd boys leading a flock from the front, spending all day long with them in the heat of the sun, and probably most of the night as well. And the sheep come to recognize the shepherd's voice, just as the sheep in Holland recognize the farmer's voice. The shepherds know their sheep by name. They're prepared to risk their lives for their flock. And so King David in his psalm says that God will defend us. Your rod and your staff. God will defend us, just as a shepherd cares for his flock. God will supply our needs. You will lead us to green pasture. God will guide our lives into paths of righteousness and bring us home to heaven at the last. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The same words translated as the valley of death, the valley of deep shadow, also mean the shadow of death. King David, I think, deliberately chose to write a pun into the middle of his psalm. For on these treacherous limestone hills of Judea, slashed by ravines or wadis, for a sheep or a shepherd to slip on loose rocks would mean certain death. Or to be attacked in the hills of the robbers by marauding bands of sheep stealers would certainly put a shepherd's life at risk. David the shepherd boy and David the king knew what fear of death was. But he was convinced that God was with him. And when at last David had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, God would see him through into sunshine at the other end. So when Jesus, fully aware of the whole sacrificial industry that had grown up around sheep and shepherding, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was claiming to be the son of David and the rightful king of Israel. But also he was claiming to be the son of God. "I am" is the name of the Lord God. And the prophet Ezekiel had said that God was the shepherd of Israel. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our guide, our companion, our defender, even our provider. He goes in front of us to show us how to live. And he gently prods us until we do what he wants us to do and live as he would have us live. Jesus also in verse 7 of John 10 said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Now we know from what we've been told that shepherds used to lie down across the entrance to the sheepfold to defend the sheep against the robbers and to let the sheep come out and go in again at the right times. You're going out and you're coming in must be through Jesus, And it will be if you begin and end each day in prayer and live each day in following his example and his rejoicing in his company. And when you're afraid or when death approaches, remember that Christ, the Good Shepherd, is with you. So if we follow Jesus, he'll lead us through the valley of death into the green pasture of heaven, home where we belong. Just as there was tremendous religious imagery surrounding sheep, this Good Shepherd image has both Christological and ecclesiological significance. Jesus, through the gate, calls his flock, which responds by following him. In following the Good Shepherd, the sheep receive salvation. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. And an abundant life here and now, in addition to eternal life in the unending kingdom, is what we receive from Jesus through his sacrificial death on the cross. Emmanuel, God with us, is the means through which we receive salvation. One of the other Psalms, Psalm 50, gives us some insight into this. Psalm 50 says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." And then God says, "For the world is mine and all that is in it." "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." Salvation, this free gift, is received from God, who provides life, abundant life, life to the full. And the psalmist's claim is that the world and all that is in it is mine, as God speaks. All that exists belongs to God, who provides an abundant life. And to honor God, following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is revealed in doing what is right. Right actions. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice, as the psalmist says. And those who hear the Good Shepherd's voice, responding by following him, are being saved. Now, this can be turned into an end in itself, or it can become a blessing which we pass on to others. At the heart of the matter is our response to the abundant life we receive. Elsewhere in his gospel, John tells us that when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, had put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." As the Good Shepherd leads his flock, so he sets before them and sets before us an example, charging the flock to use the resources God places in their presence so that all will come to know the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.